cake is getting to look out here and see y'all. I just want you to know that. Highlight of my week. You can go back home and say, I'm the highlight of Dwayne's week. I'm glad that you're here. We got a few out. You know, Pat's still recovering, and I'm so glad that her surgery went well. And, of course, you know, Lizzie's been on the road a long time seeing them grandbabies, or great-grandbabies. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. I don't take it lightly. I know a couple of you struggled to get here, and I appreciate you being here. Something fierce. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to John chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get to 1 Corinthians in just a moment, but John chapter 3 and then later 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are winding up our study in this third chapter of John, and it's taken us a while. There's so much here, so much good, inspiring information and words. And when you take time to go and spend time in the Word of God, you often see so much that, or I do anyway, I see stuff that maybe I've read over many, many times. And when you take time to get into the meaning and you're asking the Holy Spirit for His wisdom, and He gives that to you, then you see stuff that you have never noticed, and that's such a blessing when you go through that process, and I know that you do that as well. But in John chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. One of the things I've appreciated about John, and even especially this chapter that we're in, is although it has so many things that are of a doctrinal nature, and especially important verses like verse 16, John 3:16, great verses that we've learned and great verses that give us so much information about God, what God has done and who He is and how He did it. Yet it's still in those same verses giving us very practical lessons. We've seen a few of those thus far in chapter 3. And, for example, in verse 16, we made the point that this whole thing that God did, how He created this big wide world that we live in and created mankind, and He sent His Son from the channels of history, eternity, into this situation to become a man and sit alongside mankind so that mankind could get to know Him and could come to believe in Him as their Savior. God did all this stuff, and He did it out of love for me and you. He did it out of love for those who were in rebellion against Him. And so the practical lesson we saw in that was this right here. If God did that for us, shouldn't we make every attempt possible to love each other? When you get crossways with me and I get crossways with you, shouldn't we have a bit of patience with each other? Shouldn't we have a bit of love that overcomes us getting our own feathers ruffled? Simply because God did so much, shouldn't we do what we can do as well? Just a practical lesson is all. And then we came down to verse number 18 through 21, and we saw that the results of unbelief were condemnation. And we likened this situation here not to a felon or a convicted felon that's awaiting trial. No, this convicted felon is already in prison. He's awaiting judgment, and he's been extended an offer of pardon, and we're waiting to see if he's going to accept that pardon. That's where the world is. The world's already sentenced to death. The Bible says in those three verses that the results of unbelief is you're already condemned. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ's pardon, then you'll never get to see eternal life. And so all the stinking social ills that we see in society, all the evil and the wickedness that we see in society, even though each and every act looks so bad in and of itself, guess what? It's just a symptom of people with a heart that has not seen the light and life that Jesus gives. That's all it is. Whitty Cash was a father of one of my friends I went to school with. And I'll never forget, I probably was, fourth or fifth grade. I was with him driving through the Metroplex, and we went through this part of town, and there was some parts of town that had some things going on, and Woody was as real as you could ever be when he said this. But we were looking at something that was going on about some, I'm trying not to get into the details because it'd take too long, but Woody just looked back at us boys, because the van was full of young boys like me, and he said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And I'll never forget that right there. Without God's grace, that's me. You take the worst person that you see on the news this week, and you got my permission to say, "There, except for God's grace, is Dwayne." Because it is. Dr. Odlum used to say, there's no sin of which you or I could not be guilty if given the right circumstance, the right place, and the right time. That's us. That's me. And so our lesson that we took from that is the world is condemned. It's not in a courtroom waiting trial. It's in prison. The world is condemned, and the only hope is pardon found in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we come in, is taking that pardon, news of that pardon, to this lost and dying world. So we saw Jesus leaves Judea, he leaves Jerusalem, where he was talking to Nicodemus, and he goes out into the suburbs of Judea. And the Bible says in verse number 22, I believe it was, that he tarried with them. And, you know, to me and you, the word tarry would just mean wait. But we saw there how that word tarry means to converse with and have dialogue with. And as I said, historians tell us that more than likely it was a period of months, maybe 5 or 6 months, that Jesus tarried with his disciples. And I was telling Brother Stacy this past week, but how many times, you know, I've reviewed my lesson, it's all finished, it's all done, but I get up on Sunday morning at 5 o'clock, and my goal is just to do that last review so it's in my head. And my intention is 30 minutes, maybe an hour at most, for the purpose of reviewing that lesson. And so I get into that, and God starts speaking to my heart so much. And 30 minutes becomes an hour becomes 2 hours, and it's time to leave, and I've not even had a shower. He's tarried with me. And God's word is that way. I pity the Christians who never get into God's word and see that, hey, sometimes you get into these passages of Scripture. David and I were talking about this morning. It just excites me. That's why I start talking fast. You get into the Word of God, and you may be reading a passage for a reason, but then it speaks to you in such a different way that you were never even expecting. That's Him tarrying with you, conversing with you, having dialogue with you. And so the lesson that I took with that, it's good to tarry with the Lord. It's good. The practical lesson, it's good to tarry in the Scriptures. But after they got together there, the Bible says there in verse number 25 that there arose a question among the Jews and the disciples of John. And this was an argument of some sort. We don't know the details. But what I learned a long time ago when I was in Bible college, we had a building called the Sub. the Student Union Building. And that's where you could get a cup of coffee and a Coke and a sandwich or whatever. But there's always like these 10 or 15 guys that would meet in the sub gym and they would argue about things that there's no answer to. And I'd get into that and I'd hate to be around all that. And when I read this passage of scripture, I thought of those guys who gathered together and they just wanted to argue about points of theology that we really didn't have an answer to. And we will not know till we get to heaven. These Jews they had some question with John's disciples, and I don't think it had much to do with the question, but what it had to do with was John's disciples were jealous. John's disciples looked over and saw the ministry of Jesus that he was doing. He was conducting and things were happening and people were following him. And John's disciples goes to John and says, look, all people are going to him. What are you going to do about it? And the practical lesson that I took away from this whole thing lies in the answer that John gave them right there. He said, Jesus' ministry is straight from heaven. Jesus is successful because God gave him in his own spirit what to say and what to do. And he gave me in his own spirit, he gave me what to say and what to do. And the two are separate. And he ends up saying in verse number 27, I believe it is. Let me go back there if my memory's right. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And so the very practical part of last week was I see in our church body different gifts and different abilities, and I thank God for them. They're different, and I could never do what those other guys do, but God's given me something to do, and all I'm supposed to do is be faithful to that. And so that's what I take from this, is very practical things that we can take for ourselves, because God's going to get the glory when we are faithful to do that and when we step out of the way and let God's Spirit do what He's going to do. That's why John the Baptist said in verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. John said, it's time for me to get out of the way. And our most useful ministry in our lives and our service to the Lord is when we get out of the way. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read a few verses to you. The Apostle Paul had a good way of putting this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says in verse 4, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered. Look at this right here. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know, there wasn't a jealous bone in John the Baptist's body. He knew that the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus. Jesus was, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John knew that. John knew that that the Son of God came from that union in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he could do things that John couldn't even touch to do. And so he continues this whole thought. And he says, He that cometh from above is above all, in verse 31, back in our text. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now, I kind of like how John threw this back into their face. John's disciples came to him and out of a jealous nature. We talked about it last week, and they said, look, everybody's going, they're flocking to Jesus. What are you going to do about it? You know, they're jealous about the ministry that Jesus and his disciples were having, and they thought that probably John should do something about it, and they said, everybody's following Jesus. What are you going to do about it? And here, John, he throws that back into their face in verse 32, and he says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. They're saying exact opposite things. And they're using exaggeration here, both of them. I think John's trying to prove a point that in the big picture, very few, next to no people in the big picture, will not hear and believe what Jesus Christ is saying, because very few did. And so John, even though he was told that, hey, look, you should be jealous about the ministry of Jesus, and John's saying, no, I shouldn't be jealous. Jesus has got his own ministry, and he's just very grieved and sad that not more people are following Jesus than they are. And so the practical lesson that I took from that is, if I'm like John in the least, I should have a burden for the lost. John's saying right here, no man's receiving his testimony. Now, he had followers, he had disciples, but he didn't have many. And John's grieving that not all men are coming to Christ. And we should have a sensitivity and a tenderness in our heart for the lost. Now, we go to church, we get in a rut, we get used to reading the Word, and we get in a rut, and we get used to tithing and supporting and giving, and we get in a rut. And before long, it's real easy for us to lose our sensitivity toward the lost. And Brother David prayed in the prayer room back there. He said, God, send a lost person our way, and make that a time in the service this morning when we have that invitation. God, have that person see that he needs you. We need to be sensitive toward the lost. Paul was sensitive. The Apostle Paul was sensitive. He says in Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I'd take it upon myself to be accursed just so my brethren could be saved. He had a genuine ache in his heart for his brothers that were lost. He said in the next chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed to the Lord that God would save his brothers, that they would accept the free pardon of sin. And so verse 33 continues, and it says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, as we've seen in our Sunday school class, these words, set to his seal, are all through the Bible. And they have to do with authority. A king would have a ring or a pendant or some type of stamp, and it would be a special stamp that nobody had but just the king. And so if they had a special message that would be taken to somebody and it was from the king would stamp his seal upon that message. And there's a thought here that we don't want to pass up, that the child of God, okay, the child of God who's living by the Spirit of God and who is listening to the Spirit of God and who is in the Word of God knows that God is true. It's something you can't explain. Is it not? Isn't your faith something that it's hard to put into words, but you know it's there? People say, well, prove it to me. How do you know that there's a God? How do you know that God is in your heart? Well, I just know it. We're not just saying that. We know it because God's Spirit has come into our spirit and He agrees with our spirit and He's let us know that He's there. That's hard to prove, Linda. That's hard to prove, but we know it's there. And John is just saying, listen, those that have received His testimony, they have the seal from God that He's true. God has stamped that message in their heart. And He says in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That just means God didn't just give him, Jesus Christ a little bit of himself. That's what he did. By the way, that's what God did to the prophets in the Old Testament. He gave him parts of the Spirit. Those prophets were messengers from God, and God would give them parts of his Spirit, or he would give them parts of his knowledge, and he would tell them certain things. But this is different. Son of God came from the triune unity of God in heaven, and he's part of them. He knows what they know. It's not being the messenger. It's like being the very, what would you call it? The very person, not just a messenger. Now, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12. This by measure I want to look at for just a minute, because God did not give his Son, his Spirit, by just a little bit. He gave him the whole thing. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says this in verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And what I want you to see there is God imparts to his people, kind of like what we were talking just a minute ago, God imparts to his people what he wants them to know and what he wants them to do and how he wants them to react. God gives me and God gives Linda different abilities. I could never do what she does. She's got a gift for that. And she's probably got far more gifts that I even know about. But God gives to me what I need to serve him and to glorify his name, and what he gives to you might be the same or it might be different. He just expects us to be faithful in that. Jesus Christ didn't have to worry about any of this because he had it all. He didn't get just a little bit. He had everything that the Father gave him. 10:02. Verse 35 continues, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Is there a question about what the Lord has, about the Son of God? What's Jesus have from God? He has it all. How much can he do that God can do? He can do it all. No question there. And look in verse number 36. I hope I can do this verse justice in 13 minutes. This is a wonderful verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The first thing I'd like you to notice with me here is this thing about everlasting life. If you're saved and you know it, raise your hand. I don't do that often. But we got an assurance about eternal life, don't we? It don't matter what happens, Linda, this week. If I get flattened by a Mack truck, do they still make Mack trucks? I guess they do. If I get flattened by a Mack truck, guess what? I've got eternal life. But did you know that the everlasting life that our Lord talks about is so much more than that? It's about our life today. Well, God's Spirit works with God's people. And when we allow ourselves to be filled with His Spirit and to be controlled by His Spirit, there's an everlasting life, once again, that cannot be described. You say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about things that will end you up in a loony bin, you know, over in the insane asylum? No. They may try that. But these are more things that I can't explain, but I know that exist. There's a relationship that we have with our Lord. And I believe firmly that it's been promulgated and matured by our time in the Scriptures. It's made matured by our time on our knees in prayer. But that's one thing about this everlasting life that I want you to see. But the next thing that I want you to see is this right here. Look back at the verb. When he's talking about he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Look at this verb, believeth. Both times in that verse, the word believeth is an ongoing, they call it a present participle. And it's ongoing, okay? And that first word is from a Greek word. Now in English, it says what? Believeth. Both words say believeth. But in the Greek, those are two different words. And the first one means this right here, to allow oneself to be persuaded. Okay? Have I lost you yet? The first believe means to allow oneself to be persuaded. So when I believe in the Lord, when I believe, let me step back from that statement. Let me step back to this chair. When I truly believe that that chair can hold me up, to stay with our examples over the weeks, I truly believe enough that I sit in that chair, I am allowing myself to be persuaded that it's safe to sit in that chair. And I sit in that chair, and my assurance in that chair continues by the minute because I'm sitting in it and it's supporting me. And so that first believe is allowing oneself to be persuaded on an ongoing basis. That's part of this verb. They call it a present participle. I don't know what it is, but I know what it means. You know, it's an ongoing allowing yourself to be persuaded by the Word of God. You kind of slowly getting this? However, the second believe is from a different Greek verb, and it means to disobey or to be disobedient on an ongoing basis. Now, first of all, before I continue, this is not talking about salvation. We are saved by grace once and for all. Amen? That's what we believe from God's Word. However, when we're talking about the fellowship that we have with His Spirit and the fellowship that we have with the Lord because we've obeyed Him and we've accepted Him and we've believed on Him, that is determined by what we do on an ongoing basis. You know, if I wake up one day and I choose to listen to my flesh instead of my spirit, the spirit that God has put in within me because I'm a child of God, then I'm no longer going to be in fellowship with Him. Being filled with the Spirit is this obedience to do the things that I need to do that I see in His Word. And when I don't do those things, I break that. It's not ongoing anymore. It's over until I confess my sins. So John is simply saying here, he that allows oneself to be persuaded and believe on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not or disobeys and is disobedient to the Son on an ongoing basis. Don't forget that now. We're going to review that in just a second, a little bit further. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why does the wrath of God abide on him? Because he's condemned already, because he hasn't taken part of the light. He's not made part of life yet in Christ. So he's got no other way to be, like we were saying, but condemned. When we came to this church, I don't know, 18 or 19 years ago, Brother Chris used the term forward progression all the time. You've heard him half a dozen times or more say it from the pulpit. The Christian life involves a forward progression. Now, if we were perfect, if we had perfect bodies and perfect minds and perfect wills, we could do this right here in our Christian life. Always go forward and never backwards. Is anybody good enough to do that here? But for us, as a child of God, because we're human, we may not be going forward all the time, Albert, but we have a forward progression in our life. So we start out and we go 1, 2, 3, and boy, Dwayne wakes up one day and he listens to the flesh instead of the Spirit. I think I'm losing my battery here, Valerie. It's getting weaker up here. But it don't matter because we're almost over. Forward progression, you take forward 3 steps, and I wake up one day and... I'm listening to the wrong person, the wrong spirit, my flesh instead of my spirit, and I backtrack. I may even do it a few times. But I confess my sins and God shows me where I'm wrong, and I start listening to the Word of God, and I start going forward again, and lo, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever day of week it is, I go back a few more steps. And that's because we're still burdened down with this flesh. And we still have, from time to time, stinking thinking going on in our brains, don't we? We do. And sometimes it stinks an awful lot. And I think one of the beautiful things about the whole Gospel of John is this right here. First of all, how practical it is. But second of all, John is trying to convince us, the Apostle John is trying to convince us that this belief thing is not just a one-time thing, it's an ongoing progression. Yeah, we're saved. We believe once in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and we're saved and we're going to heaven. We have eternal life. That's a done deal. It's set. But if we live that fruitful life and we have a good relationship with the Lord, and He blesses us and He fills us with His Spirit, there's going to be a forward progression overall, but at times we may be backtracking. And so John says here, he that allows oneself to be persuaded on an ongoing basis hath everlasting life. And he that disobeys or is disobedient on an ongoing basis shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. We're going to close the lesson with this passage right here. Turn over to John 15. We're going to read these verses and then I'm going to let you go. When you think of the word continue, ongoing or continuing, think of the word abide, okay? And we're going to read starting in verse number 1, John 15. The Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what? Much fruit. You know what? When we abide in the Lord, and when we stay in His Word, and when we allow God's Holy Spirit to so affect our lives, and how can we do that? We got to stay in His Word. We got to stay in church. You know, Brother David was talking this morning about something he heard on the radio, and it was about the impact of God's Word upon our society. The more we as a society ask that God's Word and His church not be apart and be removed from our life, the worse it's going to get. We lose our freedoms, we lose our sense of logic, lose our sense of common sense, because God's Word is the thing that gives us freedom. And we don't understand that sometimes. The world sometimes looks at the Word of God as being restrictive, but God's Word is the thing that gives us freedom in our life to have the kind of society we have. I don't think it's a mistake that John used those two words right there in that verse, and that he used them in the ongoing sense. For the past 30, 40, 50 years, it seems that Christian culture has gone to a point where you say an easy prayer to be saved and then have the confidence that you're saved and you're going to heaven and that's all you got to do. And you know, once again, we believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. We trust that God's got in charge of things. He's in control of things. But then we don't tell people what our Lord expects us to do, and that's to serve Him, to abide in Him, to bear fruit for Him. And it just seems like, although John has that word ongoing and that word continuous, he uses those a lot in his gospel. Seems like we've forgotten some of that. Oh, am I a Christian? Yeah, I walked the aisle when I was 4 years old. Have you been to church? Well, about 40 years. Well, we're not God. We can't judge. We don't know whether he's saved or not. But listen, it's very clear from our Lord's ministry on this earth that if it exists, there's going to be evidence that it exists. Like the wind from Nicodemus. If the wind's blowing, you're going to see it in the blowing of the trees when you look up at the leaves. And John's saying right here in John 15 that if the branch is still a part of the vine and is still abiding in the vine, then there's going to be fruit. And just by nature of what he's saying that if the branch is excluded from the vine, then he's no longer a part of the vine. Where do you take this? I don't know. I know I've got some loved ones and friends that they say they've been saved. And I pray daily for wisdom on how to talk to them. They say they've been saved and there's never been any fruit in their life whatsoever. And yet Dwayne knows he's not the judge. I don't know if he's saved or not. All I can do is take him to the scriptures and say, look what the Apostle John said. If you're saved, there's going to be some type of forward progression in your life. There's going to be some fruit. There's going to be examples of abiding in the vine. And I'm way over my time limit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example.